maybe do it. We'll talk about the social gospel tonight, what titled the social gospel trap. One thing that the Apostle Paul makes crystal clear, and that is that no other gospel will do except the gospel that he and the other apostles preached. In Galatians, the first chapter, and verses 6 through 8, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed to him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So he says without doubt, he says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than which we preach, that which we preached unto you, we being the apostles, he says, let him be accursed. So no gospel will do except the gospel that the apostle preached. And if you do pervert the gospel of Christ, it becomes tantamount to another gospel. He says, which is not another, but yet he says, on the other hand, it is another. It's not another in that it then did out of whole cloth, but taking the gospel of Christ and perverting it in such a way that you take the effects of it away, then for all practical purposes, you've got another gospel. We've heard a great deal in our time about the social gospel. Not only do members of the church hear people speak out against it, but you find that in other areas as well. And when we say the social gospel, it conjures up various ideas in the minds of men and women, just what the social gospel is all about. With us, most of the time, when the term comes up, we think about the church's involvement in social activities, such as the meeting together for social purposes, for social meals, and things like that. So that's just a tip of the iceberg. That's just a part of the symptom of the overall social gospel movement. So what I want to do tonight is to give a little bit of perspective on the whole movement. The social gospel movement from its inception and the ramifications of it even on down to our present age and our present time. When you think about perverting the gospel, usually it's very subtle. Usually the perversion comes in the form of perverting the words of the gospel or perverting the emphasis of the gospel. The social gospel was a movement, and is a movement, that perverted the emphasis of the gospel as to where the emphasis should be placed in the work of the church and in religion in general, and as far as preachers were concerned. And the social gospel in the 1900s changed the face of quote-unquote Christianity throughout America. And when I use the term Christianity, I'm talking about it in a loose term, as we generally think of the entirety of those who profess to be following Christ, denominations and all. But anyway, it changed the face of Christianity in so many different ways that it was subtle and it just kind of grew until it finally came to full bloom, as we'll notice as we go along. It was begun by modernist theologians in the seminaries of Protestantism and the colleges of Protestantism. The movement of modernism came in the latter part of the 1800s and early part of the 1900s, where people began to try to find naturalistic explanations for the miraculous aspects of the Bible. And not only that, along with the modernist movement came a lack of faith in the inspiration and the unerring nature of the Bible. In other words, they would find explanation for miraculous events like a miracle. They find a naturalistic explanation of that. And they believed that the Bible was, rather than being inspired of men, that it was a product of man. And that it's the product of men in their search for religion. And many of the schools that were started by very conservative Protestant people, it wasn't long until those schools were taken over by the moderns. Princeton, for instance, was one of them. And you have schools, even like Harvard, that were started with religious purposes in mind. And then modernism and the schools of divinity within those colleges were taken over by the modernist thought. And it boiled down to this, they lost faith in the hereafter. That is, lost faith in the need for man to personally and individually be saved in order to go to heaven someday. And they began to look instead of the other world for a rationale for our preaching and our work as Christian people. And they began to look to this world as a for reason to continue the work of Christianity. And so, and that movement spread throughout the Protestant world from about the turn of the century, from 1900, on through about and past World War II. And we want to notice in our discussion tonight, I want to notice three aspects of the social gospel. One, the development of it, how it developed, the era of it, and the manifestations of it. Now first we want to look at the development of it. As already suggested, it was introduced by liberal theologians. And by liberal, I mean those who are way out liberal, way out yonder in left field. And they were theologians that embraced socialism as a form of government. Many of them embraced Darwinism as the answer to man's origin. And they put a great deal of emphasis on what they call scientific positivism. All of it together, they undermine the faith of people in the very creation of man, in God's image. Darwinism said it, he evolved. They embraced that. And then the socialism, their view was that the best system for the world is socialism. That is where the those that had shared equally with those that had not, and all of that. And so there was a man that wrote a book called Christianity and Social Crisis in 1907. The first name was Walter. The American pronunciation of it is Rauschenbusch, but you don't pronounce it like the Germans pronounce it. He was German, origin Rauschenbusch. But anyway, Walter Rauschenbusch, or Rauschenbusch, in that publication called Christianity and Social Crisis, said this: in regard to the kingdom of heaven, he said it's not a matter of getting individuals to heaven, but it's transforming the life on earth into the harmony of heaven. That was the preface on which he worked. He at one time had been a very conservative Baptist preacher. And he went to one of those schools where modernism was being taught, and he pretty soon followed the modernistic view of things. And then he had lost faith in the hereafter, he began to look at what role that preaching can have with the here and now, and what role the church can have with the here and now, and that he began then to rationalize and say, well, really, that what the kingdom of heaven is all about is not so much getting folks to go to heaven as it is to transform this earth into kind of a utopia, a heaven on earth, where everything, all the institutions of this world are working in harmony with God's will, and then that utopia is created, then that will be the kingdom of heaven that comes. And with that change of emphasis, then a lot of things took place as a result of it. And it found its way throughout Protestant churches. That's the reason you look around today at most of your Protestant churches today. I'm talking about the mainline uptown Protestant churches. Among them, they are little more than a glorified social club, because of the fact they have been influenced one way or the other by the social gospel of people like Rocky Bush. And so they affected to the point that they turned their attention away a great deal from salvation and sin and going to heaven and avoiding hell, to place their emphasis upon social and political issues. And they become more and more involved in social and political issues and less involved in salvation issues. And many of them really think that true salvation is when we can save the planet. When we can save the planet and make a utopia here, that's the real salvation of Christianity. And so the message and the mission many of the Protestant churches have switched to a socially oriented mission and politically oriented and humanitarian in nature. And that's the reason that you find many of the Protestant churches so deeply involved in the political process. Now, having political action committees to lobby Washington. And that's the reason you find many of the churches in their work, and that which they offer the community is humanitarian aid in one form or another. And then the idea of if you want to carry out the work of Christ on earth, the words of the Lord on earth, what's the best way to do it? Open up a soup kitchen. Or to open up some other means of taking care of the downtrodden. And the emphasis is shifted away from personal salvation to improving man's lot while he lives here on this earth. And the ultimate goal is to establish the kingdom of God on earth by reforming all the institutions of society to where they will be shining forth their concept, the social gospel engineer's concept of what the earth ought to be if God's will was done on earth as it is in heaven. And so it transformed the instant, transformed away from going to heaven to making heaven and making here up on this earth. And when it comes to the preaching, the focus shifted from preaching the gospel of science so that you and you can be saved from your sins so that you can go to heaven when you die and escape the wrath of God. The preaching has centered upon their work and centered upon human rights and political action. That's the reason in the last 25 or 30, even 50 years, that people have taken to the streets in demonstrations. And usually they're led by what kind of people? They're usually led by the religious leaders, the rebels, the various religious leaders, and out there in the name of Christ, out there demonstrated and pressured for social justice. And I can name men and you know them. men who have done, made a living at that. Jesse Jackson is a good example of it. And Jesse's not by himself. There have been many Protestant leaders who have made it there in the name of Christ, in the name of preaching, in the name of the church, have made it their goal to go out and preach politics, go out and be the strong for human rights. Now again, I'm all for human rights. I believe it, but I don't believe it's the work of the church to go out and the work of preachers to go out and try to change society to bring back those human rights. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But really what the gospel does, it changes or seeks to change men from the inside out. Whereas the social gospel tries to change them from outside in. If you, the gospel of Christ says you fix the man inside, then that man will naturally, if you follow Christ, you'll treat other folks right and things like that. The social gospel says if you'll get the outside, everything justice in society solved, then that will have effect and that better folks better on the inside. So they attack it from the very opposite of what Christ does. Christ and his gospel was not designed to reform society in order to make folks better. It was designed to make folks better so that they would contribute good to society and good while they live here, but recognize this was just a sojourning on the way to a better place, and that's heaven after a while. It's so, and the preaching shift, the pulpit, instead of ringing out the old message of Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that we need to believe in him and in order to have eternal salvation, and in order to go to heaven when we die, the pulpit began to ring out more and more, condemning society for its misdeeds concerning human rights and politics and things of that nature. And then, along with that, you begin to see church facilities being revamped. And church staff, by staff, I mean people may be hired to work in the church. Those facilities and the personnel, they call them ministry. And you see churches, they have a ministry to get everything on the phone. There is a minister of benevolence, there's a ministry of singles, there's a minister of marriage, there's a ministry, and on you go. All of them have a social work to do among people. The church facilities change a great deal from a place for people to come together on the day of worship, whatever that would be. Because we, as Christians, as New Testament Christians, would say first day of the week, take the Lord's Supper and all that. But I'm talking about the Protestant religion as a whole. But the facilities, and it became very pronounced, when they would secure facilities, where it would be, they would rent them, they would buy them, and they would build them. They didn't just build a place to be together to worship and study God's Word, work of God, and study His Word. They built facilities in addition to that to facilitate their social goals and social action. And the staff of the church was something other than elders and deacons and evangelists. The staff became ministers of singles. Now, minister of singles doesn't mean that you're going to minister singles in a different way than other folks in order to save their souls. It's just in order that you might be able to find some social activities we can have with other singles and can mix and mingle with them and on. But it became more and more social oriented. So you see the much gossip of buildings all around. And how many of them, I'm talking about the main line, Boston Group, there are spin-off people, some of them got disgusted with that, and you have them over here, maybe they just build a place to meet together to worship and pray and things of that nature. But for the most part, they've got all sorts of facilities in their plants, and they have seats, many of them, and in a lot of cases, even refer to themselves as a church. They refer to themselves as family life centers, and refer to themselves as worship centers. And to distinguish the worship centers from the family life centers, and to distinguish where they worship from where they play, and all sorts of facilities to facilitate nothing but to attend a man physical and mental and other earthly needs that he has. And the shift is away from taking care of man's spiritual needs and just preaching the gospel of Christ. And facilities are built for that reason, and they hire personnel for that reason. Now, that's one problem with church. The church of Christ were not affected by this very much, nor has been around since the first of the century. Till after World War II. After World War II, many of the boys came back from the war, and they had seen the suffering that there was in the world. And they had seen the ignorance, not just ignorance of the Bible, but the lack of education and the need for educated people in the world. And they came back with zeal, and they went back to their home churches, and many of them convinced their home churches they needed to do foreign evangelism. No problem with that, with foreign evangelism. It ought to be done. The church ought to be engaged in it. But in doing that, rather than going over to Germany or to Japan or to down to Venezuela or somewhere and to preach the gospel and establish churches, they began to set up schools to educate the population over there. The old days, just about no grass, a Christian school. But it's a school to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, and all sorts of such subjects. And rather than building churches, they put the emphasis upon building clinics and sometimes even hospitals. I know a young man who was the son of an elder in the church where I used to preach. This wasn't too long after the war. 56 war was over in 1945. And this was in 1956. He was going to train in medical school to be a medical missionary. And he was looking to actually get out of school for some church to send him to Timbuktu, where he wanted to go, and to minister to the physical needs of the people. And he did that and spent a great amount of his life as a medical missionary. Now again, there is a shift, you see, away from the gospel to save the soul, to medicine to save the body, has been the work of preaching and the work of missionaries and the work of the church. And so, many jumped on that bandwagon at World War II and it spread. And they were persuaded that tackling these problems, poverty and ignorance in the world, they get people better educated, and they could get raised to a standard of living, somehow that will result in the salvation of their souls, eventually. And thus the social gospel began to take hold among many, among churches and families. Now let's look at the, that's kind of the history of it in a nutshell. Let's look now at the era involved in it. The era is a matter of focus mostly. It takes the focus off of personal sin and salvation and godliness to reforming society. societies, institutions. The focus of the gospel of Christ is to take care of personal things, take care of personal salvation, and personal godliness in each individual. The social gospel, as we read earlier, has the concept that that's not where the kingdom of God is. That's not what it's about. Personal salvation, personal sin, and all that. What it's about is making the earth a godly place by making a utopia on earth free of sin. But their definition of sin is different than that sin that you and I talk about. In their judgment, sin is poverty, injustice, mistreatment of the fellow man, and on and on. And with that shield, then the focus is taken off of saving the souls of men and women to making a better place for them to live on this earth. And while the New Testament focuses on the person and not the system that he's in. Now, give you an example or two of this. The centurion, Cornelius, the centurion, in Acts chapter 10, was a Roman soldier. The jailer, in Acts chapter 16, was a Roman jailer. The Apostle Paul and Silas did not go into Philippi, nor did Peter go into Caesarea to try to reform the government of Rome and try to reform the system under which these men worked. They went there with a message to save their souls individually from hellfire and to bring them to salvation. And so they went to the, with the message of salvation to Peter did to Cornelius. Not one time did he mention all of the problems of society that was caused by the Roman occupation of the land of Israel, or the land of Syria, or any others. And he didn't think one time how they might improve the physical life of these people. They went there with one message. You're lost, you're in sin, and this is what you need to do in order to get rid of that sin and to be prepared to go to heaven. Get away and get out one day from all the injustices that this earth has. And the same message was in Acts chapter 16 for the jailer and his family. And when the Ethiopian was going along in the chariot, and Philip came to him and he got up the chariot with him, he didn't ask the man about how things were down in Ethiopia, what kind of system he was under, and what reforms need to be made about that system, or what he thought about how Rome was managing affairs. You know what he talked about? He talked about what that man needed to know about Jesus Christ in order that he might be, have his sins washed away. And he heard the gospel. He went on his way rejoicing as a result of it. The focus was upon the person, the individual, and his individual salvation, and his hope of heaven after a while. And when he talks to husbands, their wives, their children, their citizens, their slaves, their masters, talk to them as persons, not as institutions. He didn't try to reform the institution of slavery, for instance. What he tried to do is to teach the slave and the master alike what they need to do to be a Christian and what they need to do to behave as a Christian. And that was the message. And same thing with parents and children. Parents individually taught, children individually taught as how they were to behave themselves. And it's not to improve the social conditions under which they live, but in improve the people in those social conditions. So as I said a moment ago, the social gospel tries to improve man from the outside in, where the gospel improves it from the inside out. and focus upon preparing us for heaven and improving our, that's what the gospel science does. It prepares us for heaven, but the focus of the social gospel is taking from preparing us for heaven to improving the quality of life here. That's the mission of the gospel, and that's the mission of the church, is to improve life on earth and not put the emphasis upon preparing people for heaven. And the reason that you see that churches, many churches, took on recreation for young people and others, the rationale for it was, we've got a lot of crime in society. And the way that we take care of that crime in society is we take the young people off the street so that they won't be getting anything. That sounds good on the surface of it. But the idea of taking the children off the street and giving them something to do in the recreational programs of the church, what they are emphasizing is how to improve society with less crime rather than how to save those people from their sin. And most of the time, just be honest about that, regardless of what they say, most of the time when they do that, very little teaching is done about personal salvation to these people. It gives them recreation and something to do. And they feel good about it because they're taking these children off the street and take away from the environment of crime. And in doing that, we've improved our society. And we've improved crime. And the gospel of Christ improves crime and other things in society, but it improves by converting each person to the Lord. And the fruit of that conversion will naturally improve the surroundings, but he doesn't set out to try to improve the surroundings first. And it seeks to improve man by improving his quality of life. Rather than improving his quality of life by improving the man. And the greatest sin of the social gospel people is poverty, injustice, inequity, inequality, and oppression. If they can use the gospel of Christ and the church can contribute to the eradication of poverty and justice, injustice, and that's what we're to work for. That's what our goal is. And once we can do that, then we'll have the kingdom of heaven. Without that belief the Lord wanted us to have, we have the kingdom of heaven here on earth. That's not what the Lord had in mind when he said, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. What the Lord had in mind is that every person who submitted himself to the will of God, that his will would be done on earth for that person that does that. And as many do that, that's how much improved it is on earth and how much the kingdom of heaven is on earth. And so the kingdom of God on earth, the Christian realizes, he does a Christian, at least he should. He realizes what the kingdom of heaven on earth is the church doing its work that God gave it to do, to minister to the spiritual needs of man, and by preaching the gospel to him, and to give him the hope of heaven. When all of these injustices and all of the inequities will never be solved, will always happen. In fact, Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. So there will always be injustice and inequity. You're not going to improve that to the point that you have utopia, regardless of how much the goal may be of these other gospel people. But what you do is you improve the lives of each individual by preaching the gospel to them. And how much more can their life be improved if they accept the gospel, obey it, and bear the fruits of it in their daily lives? And that's what the gospel of Christ is to do, and not to eradicate all these social evils and these social, quote, sins that the modern social gospel people think about. Well, for a few minutes, I want to notice some of the manifestations see are the social gospel today around us. One, socially oriented church programs. We've already mentioned that a little bit. Social welfare and counseling programs by the church. They have counselors. The emphasis shifts away from preaching the gospel to counselors. They counsel people and with their social problems and help them with their social needs. And then there is the political and social activism among those who follow the social gospel concept, among the preachers that we talked about, and also the churches themselves. So every time a political issue comes up, even though it may have moral implications to it, most churches get head over heels involved in the political aspects of it and become active in trying to persuade society to change. And little is said about the salvation of the person from sin. That's emphasis on the social improvement and political improvement. Take away from what we should be emphasizing is individual and personal salvation. And then, of course, we have the assembly for social purposes. And the Bible explicitly has something to say about that, 1 Kings 11, verse 22. What have you not housed to eat and drink in? I despise you, the church of God. And in verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. From a meal, a social eating doesn't belong in the work of the church. It's an individual thing. It's not a... And so, we are, as all Christians, are members of our society. And there are things that we can do as individual Christians that we can't do as a church. But to many, it's the duty of the church to minister to the physical and the social needs of man. And one of the ways to do that is see them having social meals. Not because they necessarily are poor or hungry, but to have those meals so that we can have a more social life. All in the name of religion. And that's another manifestation of the social gospel. Then, of course, there's the restoration of the facilities and all the social-oriented preaching and teaching are various manifestations of it. But, to sum it up, the gospel science automatically will improve the quality of life for each individual that obeys it. And it will improve his quality by saving him from sin and by teaching him how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And what else can we ask for? What else do we need? Again, to do that. The social gospel will not save a person by improving his quality of life on earth. If you could remove all the poverty and all the inequities and the inequalities on the earth, you still won't have the problem of sin. And you still won't have the need for salvation. And you still won't have the need to teach people to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But listen, right after he said in this present world, he said, looking for the appearing of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Still in this present world to look for the appearing of Jesus Christ. We recognize that we're going to have these social problems, we're going to have these political problems, as long as we live. They're not going to be left eradicated. The purpose of the church or the preaching of the gospel is not to do that. It's to get a person ready for the world to come by teaching how to live here so he can go to heaven when he dies. Like the old saying that we've heard said many times, that it teaches how to live for Christ so that we can live with Christ. And to do that, then that would be the gospel of Christ. I know this has not been a listen, particularly to one who's needs to obey the gospel. But hope gives a better understanding of the background of the social gospel and its workings in the world. If you're tonight in any way, you accept the Lord's invitation, then you may come while we stand together, while we sing the song.
Oh, sir.